It's good to see everybody. Certainly is good to be here. It's good to be warm. This morning we're going to continue our sermon series of this month talking about spiritual habits or spiritual disciplines. And so as we begin this lesson this morning, I was thinking about a particular word, or a word came to my mind as I was reading through the text, and that word is contrast. And so you might know what the definition of that word is, but the word contrast, I did a quick Google search on that to see what they had to say about that word. And their definition, the one that pops up when you Google the word, says that contrast is the state of being strikingly different from something else in close association. So something that is related, but there is a striking difference between the two things. There's a contrast. And I thought their example was actually very fitting. The example they gave is the day began cold and blustery, in contrast to almost 2 weeks of uninterrupted sun. So it's more hopeful thinking, I guess, but that was their example they gave. And so we understand, I think, well, most of us do, the meaning of the word contrast, the idea of two things that are close in association but are strikingly different than one another. And I think the weather is a good example of that. We understand what it means to have several days of cold and snowy weather in contrast to what? What's our contrast? Warm and sunny days, right? And sometimes when you live in Texas, you have all of that in 1 week. We have all of it in contrast. So, but we understand weather-wise what it means to have things in contrast. Or last week, when we talked about the spiritual habit of generosity, we saw that there was a contrast there in how different people practiced their generosity, that there were some who were practicing generosity to receive the praise and the honor of men, that they just wanted to be seen being generous. They wanted to be seen doing good. And that, in essence, was their practice of generosity. In contrast to what Jesus says to his disciples, that when we practice generosity, that we're not seeking the praise of men, but we're seeking the praise of our Father, that our Father is who we are desiring to please, that we want his approval and not the approval of men in order to receive or to give the things that we have. And even with that contrast, the reward was strikingly different, right? There were two different rewards that were given. And there was some who received their reward, and it was the praise of men. That applaud was their reward. But then those who are looking to be approved of by their Heavenly Father has a reward for them. And there is a striking difference between the rewards of those two different groups. And so we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you want to open up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, talking about generosity, and then Jesus will begin talking about prayer. And he's going to contrast prayer. He's going to tell us that there is prayer that seeks the attention of men. That there were people in Jesus' day that were praying in order to receive the attention of and be in the presence of men. In contrast to prayer that seeks the attention of our Father, that seeks to be in the presence of our Father. So look with me, if you will, to Matthew 6 in verse 5. He says, when you pray, Jesus says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. Now remember, when we talk about hypocrites, we're thinking about actors. We're thinking about those who are playing a part, who are just going through the motions, this idea of being a hypocrite. And so, don't be like the hypocrites, Jesus says, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. So like we've already mentioned, there are some in Jesus' day who pray. They're praying, and you know, it's not a matter of necessarily at this point what they're saying, but it's the reason that they're praying. They're standing on the street corners. They're looking for attention. They want people to look at them. They want them to hear what they are saying. They want people to say, you know, look at that person. Look how righteous they are. Or look how spiritual that person is. I mean, just listen to his prayer and look at him praying there on the street corner and how righteous that person must be to be willing to do this. And in their heart, in their desire, what they're really looking for in their prayer is the attention of people. They want that kind of praise. They want people to look at them like that. That's what they're desiring, and that's what they are looking for. And Jesus says if that's their intention, if that's what they want, that's exactly what they're going to get. And they're going to get their reward in full. That they're going to get the praise of others. They're going to be in the presence of people. That people are going to stop, and they're going to look at them, and they're going to say, look how righteous they are. Or look how spiritual they are. Or just listen to the words. And look how bold they are for God. And they are going to receive that. They're going to receive the applaud of men. And that's all they're going to receive. That is going to be their reward. And Jesus is saying there are people like this. There are people who are doing this. Obviously, in Jesus' day, there were people who were praying like this. But then he's saying, don't be like this. Don't pray like this. When you pray, if you are seeking for the attention of people, when you pray, if you are desiring to be in the presence of people, if that is what you're looking for, if that is what you desire, Jesus says that is exactly what you will get. And it's all you're going to get. And look at verse 6. Jesus says, but in contrast to that, but when you pray, he says, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, these two groups, they're both praying, right? I mean, that's the similarities between these. They're both praying, and they desire something, but that's where the difference comes. It is strikingly different what they desire. One desires the attention of people, and the other desires the attention of their Father who is in heaven. One wants to be in the presence of people, and one wants to be in the presence of their Father. And so there's a striking difference in between these two types of prayers. And Jesus' disciples, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, the people of the kingdom, that he is talking to them in the sense that he assumes they're going to be praying, right? I mean, remember we talked about this with generosity. It is assumed that God's people are going to be generous people. It is assumed that God's people are going to be praying people, that we're going to seek the presence of our Father. But what we need to see from this is that our desire to be in the presence of our Father in prayer needs to be so intense. It needs to be such a desire that we are willing to go to great lengths to achieve it. That we're willing to do whatever it takes to remove the distractions of life, to put ourselves in the right kind of mindset, to be able to seclude ourselves, right? Remember, Jesus often found secluded places to pray because things in his life were so hectic. They were so busy that there were constantly people coming to him. And Jesus found secluded places to seek the presence of his Father in prayer as an example of how we are supposed to be, that we should so desire to have that experience, to be in the presence of our Father in prayer, that we're willing to go to great lengths, even to the point of finding that inner room, right? Locking the door, shutting the door, and going in and being with our Father in secret. That needs to be our desire. Having the ear of our God, our Heavenly Father, should be so important to us that we're willing to remove from our life all the distractions that come along with life, and to seek it, and to desire it, and to want it. And you can see how this is so different than those who are seeking the attention of men, those who are seeking the presence of people, that Jesus' disciples, as praying people, as a good habit of prayer, need to do whatever it takes to seek the presence of their Father. And so Jesus, I think this is important to mention, though, that Jesus is not condemning public prayer. I think we go take this so far to the other extreme. That's not what he's talking about. He's not condemning public prayer. There is a place for public prayer. There is a place for standing up here and praying and leading the congregation in prayer. There is a place for praying with your family and praying in public places. That's not what Jesus is condemning. He's not condemning public prayer. But what he is saying is that people, disciples of Jesus, need to so desire to be in the presence of their Father that they are willing to do whatever it takes, even to find that inner room to focus on and think of and meditate on and be in the presence of our Father who is in heaven when we pray to our God. Look at the next verse. In verse 7, it says, when you are praying, Jesus says, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Now, the Gentiles would pray to their God or their gods, hoping that they'll be heard. They will pray prayers that were so repetitious, and they would pray enough and long enough and hard enough with hope that maybe if they pray long enough, maybe if they prayed hard enough, maybe if they said the right things, maybe if they used the right wording, that just maybe their gods would hear them. And that seems to be the idea that Jesus is putting forth, is that don't pray like this. Don't be like the Gentiles' prayer, their prayers, the kind of prayers that they pray. And this really reminds me of 1 Kings 18. I don't know if you remember Elijah's experience with the prophets of Baal, where Elijah encounters the few prophets, or I think it was 450 prophets of Baal. I don't remember exactly how many there were. And he recognized himself as the only prophet of God that was there. And so there is a contrast between the way this plays out. But I want to read verse 26. He says, then they took the ox, which was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal. These are the prophets of Baal. And then from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. And then in verse 27, it says, it came about at noon. So they're going about this all this time, hours and hours of just calling upon Baal and crying out to him and leaping and jumping and doing whatever it takes to try to attract the attention of their God. And then Elijah says that it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them. And he says, call out with a loud voice, for he is a God. Either he is occupied or gone astray or gone aside. Or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So, you know, Elijah's mocking their efforts. He's looking at them and what they're trying to do. They're desperately trying to attract the attention of their God, as if he needed to be attracted, right? They're sitting there and they're crying out to him and they're jumping up around the altar that they're made and they're trying, hoping that maybe, just maybe, their God will see them. And Elijah mocks their efforts. He mocks them. And he says, go ahead. If he is a God, go ahead and do that. Go ahead and do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to attract his attention. Maybe he's gone aside. Maybe he's on a journey somewhere. Maybe he's asleep and you need to awaken him. Whatever it takes, just go ahead and just keep yelling out to your God. And this reminds me of what Jesus is saying here. Don't pray like the Gentiles pray, as if you need to awaken your God, as if you need to attract his attention, as if you can say the right thing or you can say it long enough that eventually God will recognize you and hear your prayers. Jesus says, do not be like them, for your father knows what you need before you ask them. Can you see the contrast between these two groups? Can you see how the Gentiles are just going on and praying to their God over and over, repetitious prayers and the right words and praying long enough and hard enough with enough tears, and eventually, hopefully they can attract the attention of their God. Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. When you pray, that you need to already know, right? You need to already know that your God, your Father in heaven, he already knows what you need. Before the words even come through your mind and out of your mouth, before you even pray to God for the things that you need, God already knows. Your Father already knows. You do not need the repetitious prayers. You don't need to pray long enough and hard enough in hopes to attract the attention of your Father, because your Father already knows your needs. He knows you. He knows you. And he knows your needs before you even ask. So don't pray like they pray, right? But pray. Pray as if your God already knows. Pray as if your God knows everything about you, all of your needs and all of your desires. He knows all of your hurts and all of your pain and all of your anguish, all of your joy. He knows all of it. He knows everything about you. So when you pray, pray knowing that your Father already knows. And pray to your God. Pray to your God knowing that you know your Father. You know him. You know him. He is your Father. And you know who he is. And you know what he does. And you know that he is faithful. And you know God. Pray to your God knowing that he knows you. And pray to your God knowing that you know him. Our God is faithful to attend to his people who he loves and desires to be with. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time. Normally, a lesson like this, you would spend all your time on the model prayer. Well, we're going to do that later. I think later on in the year, we'll have a whole month we'll spend on prayer. But I'm just going to read through this in order to contrast the different types of prayer. Jesus gives his disciples a model prayer. He tells them to pray like this, pray in this way. Our Father. We'll just kind of pause for just a second because I think that's important. Not some God somewhere, right? Not just a Baal God or, you know, if you can hear me kind of God or if you care about me kind of God, but our Father. Jesus says to his disciples, you pray this way. Pray to your Father. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not let us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now we are told, right? We are told by Jesus to find this secret place. And I believe a lot of that is just the idea of finding a place where we can truly focus, that we can avoid the distractions of life, that we can find ourselves truly focusing on being in God's presence and knowing that God hears us when we pray. And we're told that we're supposed to do this, but the focus of this prayer is not singular, is it? The focus of the model prayer is not singular. It's not about just me and my wants. It's not about me and my needs, is it? It's not about some kind of personal, unique relationship that I might have with my Father. But when Jesus gives this model prayer, he is saying that we pray. We are to pray in our inner rooms, in our assemblies, to our Father. Not just my Father, but our Father who is in heaven. That he gives us our daily bread. That he forgives our sins. Even in our secret place. Even in our place, our inner room, even when we pray, when nobody else is around and nobody else hears our prayers, when we're seeking the attention to be in the presence of our God, We are still praying as one. We are still praying as a family. Instead of thinking that we have to all be together and impress each other with our wonderful prayers, that's not the point. But even in our secret places, even in our inner rooms, when we pray to our Father, we are praying to our Father. We are praying for our needs. We are praying for our forgiveness. We are praying as one. We are still praying as a family, even when no one else is around to hear our prayers. We are still praying as a family, even in our secret place. Our God, our Father who is in secret, hears, and he knows. If you remember from last week, we talked about this concept of relationship, not last week, but last month. We talked about relationships, and we made this comment that our relationship to one another is a reflection of our relationship to our God. That when we have a relationship together, when we're connected together, when we come together for a common purpose to worship our God through Jesus, that we are one. And that unity, that togetherness, when we come and assemble here together and we sing praises and we remember the Lord, his death, his resurrection, when we remember these things, when we read from the Word of God, we're coming together as a family, that there's unity. And that relationship that we have with one another is important to God. It's a reflection of our relationship to our God. Look at verse 14. He says, "For if you forgive others, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Right? And then he looks in verse 15. He says, "But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." When we pray, we pray as one, right? When we pray as one. Even in our secret place, we pray as one. We pray to our Father in heaven, who knows us and knows our needs before we even ask. We pray to our Father in heaven, who knows us and knows our needs before we even ask. And collectively, we desire to be in the presence of our Father. Collectively. We all desire that. We all want that. But when we say that, isn't it kind of hypocritical? Isn't it hypocritical to receive the forgiveness of our Father? Isn't it hypocritical to receive the forgiveness of our Father, but yet to refuse to forgive one another? It doesn't make sense, does it? If we receive the forgiveness of our Father, but we turn around and we refuse to forgive others, then we are hypocrites. Our relationship with God is just an act, right? Our relationship with God is just an act if we just flat out refuse to forgive one another, but we're willing to receive the forgiveness of our Father. And Jesus is saying, don't be like this, right? Don't be like this. And isn't it also hypocritical when we desire to be in the presence of people? When we desire for people to hear our prayers, when we desire for the attention and the applause of men, when our prayers are focused on the people around us and we just want people to look at us and see how spiritual we are and how righteous we are, and at the same time, we also want to be in the presence of our Father. We desire both. When our prayers reflect something different, when we go out and we say, I want everybody else to see my spiritual growth, right? I want everybody else to see my righteousness. I want everybody else to hear how well I pray. I want their applaud. But I also want my Father's applause too. And Jesus is saying this doesn't work that way. If your desire is the approval of people, you're going to get it. And that's all you're going to get. That is all you receive. So do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to be in the presence of your Father. Seek out your Father's attention, knowing full well that you'll get it, right? If that's not a reward, I don't know what is. I don't know how rewarding it could possibly be, any more rewarding than it could possibly be, than knowing that I have the attention of my Heavenly Father when I go to Him in prayer. And like we talked about with generosity, it is assumed, once again, that Jesus' disciples are going to pray, that Jesus' disciples are going to go to their Father in prayer. And when we do, we need to do whatever it takes to make sure that our prayers are focused on God, that they're God-centered, that they're God-focused. Whatever it takes to be in the presence, and to be with our Father in prayer, rather than being in the presence of people and having the attention of people, to make sure that our prayers are to our Father, that we are praying as one, that we recognize one another and we remember one another, and we know that we are together in this, that we are together. And when we come here on the first day of the week, isn't that what we're proclaiming, our togetherness? We're remembering our collective forgiveness. We're remembering that when we sing praises to our Father in heaven, that we are singing praises to our Father in heaven. And then when we pray and when we grow closer together, and I think this is key for most of the spiritual habits, if not all of them, that when we grow closer together as a community, when we grow closer together as followers of Jesus, when we grow closer together as the church, that our relationship to our God is going to grow closer together. That our relationship here as a family is important, that it means something, that it matters. And as we grow closer together to one another, that we will grow closer together to our Father. And even in our prayers, we are remembering that unity and remembering that relationship that we have with one another. So as we bring this to a close, I want us to think about a few things. I want you to think about this. When you pray, remember to whom you are praying. Remember. Think about that. Have that as a thought in your mind as you're praying to your Father. Remember that we are praying to our Father who is in heaven. Remember to whom you are praying. Remember that He hears your prayers, that He knows you intimately. He knows you. And you know Him. That when you pray, you're praying to a God who knows you, and that you know Him, and that He knows your needs before you even ask. Remember to whom you are praying. And in this, remember this, that even when you pray, even when your prayers are in secret, even when your prayers are in your inner room, your innermost room with the door closed and nobody else is around and nobody else can hear you, that even when you pray in secret, that you are not alone. That you are not alone. That your Father is also in secret. That He too is in secret, and that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And that even in our secret prayers, remember that even in our secret prayers, we are one, that we are a family. So let's keep those thoughts in mind as we go through our week, and let's practice this spiritual habit of prayer in such a way that we recognize that when we pray, that we pray to a Father who knows us and loves us, and that He hears our prayers, and that we are praying together collectively, even in secret. If there's anybody here this evening who needs prayers of encouragement collectively from this congregation, this is an opportunity for you to come forward, and we will pray for you and lift our prayers up to God so that we can know that God is going to help us through whatever circumstance you might be in. Or if you are desiring to put on Jesus in baptism and become part of this community, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.